all know that the necessity of forgiving. If you live in a family, you've had to forgive somebody, and you've had to have been forgiven. All of us have been hurt. Some of us have been hurt very, very deeply by people we love, people we care for. And we've all been confronted with a choice whether or not we would forgive. And Jesus teaches us about forgiveness. Theologically, He teaches us throughout all of Old Testament and New Testament Scripture the necessity to forgive. But also, very practically, He gave His life as a ransom for many. He came to forgive sins. That's why He bled and died. That is why we today will participate with the Lord's Supper and remember His death. Because it's only through His death that we have forgiveness of sins. This is a wonderful sermon in regards to the character of God. One theologian says we are most like God when we forgive. We are most like God when we forgive. So if you're in Matthew 18, I'll read the text before us. We'll start with verse 21. Just a little bit of context for the book of Matthew. Matthew presents Jesus as the king. A king of a new kingdom. Not a king of this world. Not a king that the Jews were accustomed to. Not Caesar. Not any other king that they had previously had in their history. But a new king for a new kingdom. And this new kingdom is a new economy. It's a new way of God doing things here on earth. And so Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King. And in this context here, in this chapter here, look at in verse 18, verse 1. Jesus is with His disciples. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Because Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of heaven over and over again in the book of Matthew. He gives out all kinds of parables. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then He would tell a parable. And so the disciples, like they often did, they quabbled with each other, or they quarreled with each other, about who would be the greatest, who would sit at the right hand of Jesus Christ. They would argue and bicker, even on the night that Jesus was betrayed, even on the night that Jesus washed their feet, they were around the table discussing who would be the greatest. And so they come to Jesus and ask, who would be the greatest? And Jesus gives the answer. The greatest is the one who humbles himself as this child. And He puts a child on His lap. And as He continues His discourse, He talks about taking care of those children and woe to those who make those children stumble. And then He talks about, in verse 10, the parable of the lost sheep, how we go after those who stray. And then in verse 15 is the passage that we're familiar with on biblical discipline. If an erring brother, a brother, sins against us, what do we need to do? We need to go confront him, talk to him, and try to win that brother back, reconcile him back into the family, reconcile the relationship, offer forgiveness, and he asking for forgiveness. If he doesn't, you go one step further, you take a brother. If not, you take it to the church. And then at the final, if this brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking family here, we're talking about the kingdom, we're not talking about the world, and so this sermon in regards to forgiveness is restricted. There's a lot more we could say about forgiveness. But He says here, if that sinning brother does not repent, does not ask for forgiveness, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to treat him as an unbeliever. We're supposed to treat him as an unbeliever and remove him from the church for the sake of the purity of the church. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay? And so Peter's thinking here. Peter's thinking, okay, how many times do I have to do this? No. If my brother sins against me, how many times does he have to do this? And Peter, who liked to ask questions, which is a good thing, he asked this question, and we're going to read the text before us now. Then Peter came up and said to him, Verse 21. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one who was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. What a comfort it is to know that all of our sins have been forgiven because of Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, encourage us with this truth. But also, oh Lord, alert us to the warning that your Son Jesus Christ places on his disciples near the end of this passage. Lord, teach us to be a forgiving community. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. The context of forgiveness. We already saw the context in 15 to 21 where we're supposed to confront those who sin against us. And if they ask for forgiveness, we should freely forgive. But if we don't, we just don't blow it off and say it ain't their problem. We take it to the next step and then to the next step. And if they refuse to ask for forgiveness, if they refuse to confess, if they refuse to repent, they walk away. We make them walk away, or we ask them to leave the church for the sake of the purity of the church. Not because we're vindictive, not because we're mad at them. We believe, God says, in this process here of reconciliation, when you condemn them outside of the church, God can use that to restore them to a right relationship with the church. Okay? It's not out of vindictiveness or anything like that. The ultimate end is the glory of God and the reconciliation of that saint. So in the context here, we're not talking about those people who aren't willing to ask for forgiveness, okay? Just want you to know that. There's a lot more I can say about forgiveness. But in the context here, the question Peter asked isn't about those who never ask you for forgiveness, okay? I want you to be clear about that. Peter does say, what about those who do ask for forgiveness? You go, you talk to them, and they say, well, will you forgive me? Yes. Peter says, well, how many times should I do that? Sort of reveals Peter's heart. The question does. Peter sort of sees it like a math problem. Peter sort of likes to keep count, keep score. Jesus Christ, how many times do I need to forgive him? The Pharisees, during those years, had a tradition that you could forgive somebody up to 3 times. Somebody asked for forgiveness, first time, yes, second time, yes, third time, yes, fourth time, nope, sorry, not going to forgive you. You know, 3 strikes and you're what? Yeah. Well, Peter, you know, of course, Peter wanting to be great, real magnanimous here. He says, okay, he's thinking in his mind, okay, if I say 3 times, you know, Jesus is going to say, well, that's a Pharisee. Come on, Peter, can't you go up on Pharisees a little bit? And so Peter does it, he doubles it, and then he adds one, and he says 7 times. So Peter's very calculating here. He wants to know just how far he can go. It's just how far he can say no to somebody who had offended him. So that's Peter's intent here. You know, seven times, and Jesus answers him. So that's the question about forgiveness. The answer about forgiveness is the one that Jesus gives in verse 22. He says, no, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Okay, this is an idiomatic expression. Some versions, I don't know if your version says 70 times 7. Who has 70 times 7 in your Bible? Okay, some of you have 70 times 7. It's sort of up in the air as to actually what the Greek means. It could be 70 times 7. It could be 70 plus 7. But Jesus plays on the 7 that Peter asked. And basically what he's saying, it's an idiomatic expression. And we have them in our day and age, right? Like, he'll talk until he's blue in the face. Right? What does that mean? Does it mean that you actually look until his face starts turning blue? What does it mean that you say he'll talk until he's blue in the face? What does that mean? Huh? Endless. He'll just keep on chattering, right? Or the kids ask to borrow the keys of the car, and you say, well, I'll give you the keys of the car when pigs begin to fly, right? What does that mean? Never, right? Or when hell freezes over, or when the cow jumps over the moon, or whatever you want to say. We have idiomatic expressions in our day. We don't actually look for pigs to start flying, you know? Or it rains cats and dogs, you know? Yeah, look, there's a feline and a Doberman. That's not what we're talking about. Everybody understands, right? Well, when Jesus is saying 70 plus 7 or 70 times 7, we sort of look at it from a mathematical. We go, okay, 490 times. Okay, I'll count 490 times. I can count 490, right? 491 what? Okay, just a little bit more than Peter. Jesus raises the standard just a little bit more. That's what Jesus is saying. He doesn't want you to count 490 times and then on the 491st time you say, forget it, pal. I'm not going to forgive you. Jesus, this is an idiomatic expression that says, always, always forgive. Okay? The point Jesus is making is that the forgiveness is not a math problem, it's a heart problem. It's a completely different economy. God's kingdom economy, God's forgiveness, kingdom forgiveness is completely different. It's not calculating. It's not keeping score. If you're looking for an answer, Peter, if you're looking for a number, I'm not going to give it to you. You should forgive unlimitlessly if somebody asks you for forgiveness. Now, this is interesting because how many times have you been offended by the same person? Has anybody ever counted? No. None of us have probably ever. Maybe there are some of us who count, you know. It seems like we do a lot of remembering, don't we? Of people who have hurt us. Well, I think Jesus is giving us a little principle here too, that forgiveness is not just an event. It's also a process. Okay, we can forgive somebody one time, but when we forgive them, we replay that sin, we replay that hurt various times in our mind throughout the day, don't we? We forgive them, we said it was an event, yes, I forgive you. But then our own flesh, Satan, the world, brings that thought, that memory back to our minds continually over the day. Maybe up to 490 times during the day we replay that event in our mind. But every time we replay that, we go back to the event and say, no, I forgave them. I promise not to hold that against them any longer. And so Jesus is saying, I think very practically, that forgiveness is not just a one-time event, but every time your mind brings that event back up into your thought process, you are making a promise. No, I already forgave them. So it could be actually 490 times in a day if you're actually keeping count. Well, Jesus wants to illustrate this point that our forgiveness should be limitless towards those who ask forgiveness from us. We should never say no, never. Not the eighth time, not the 491st time. And he gives this story. It's a parable, and Jesus loved to use parables. They were stories that God used, Jesus used, to make a point. And they were very specific, the point they were trying to make. Very impactful. You know, sort of like a knife going in for the, you know, or a dog going in for the kill, or a guy scoring a touchdown. It's very, very impactful when Jesus teaches parables. Not all parables. Sometimes we overinterpret parables. We get every little nuance that Jesus was saying, and we try to, you know, say things that he doesn't really say. He's trying to just say one thing. What's he trying to say? That our forgiveness should be what? Ongoing and forever. There should be no end. That's what he just said. 70 times 7 or 70 plus 7. An idiomatic expression that means don't count. Don't figure it out. Don't keep score, Peter. And so he gives this parable. And so we're going to go over the parable. It's very, very, it illustrates the truth. To those who are willing to hear, sometimes Jesus would use parables, and he would say, to those who have ears, let them what? Hear. Because not everybody would understand Jesus' parables. And sometimes Jesus spoke in parables to confuse the Pharisees. They weren't illumined by the Holy Spirit of God, and they would walk away rubbing their heads, scratching their heads, and say, what in the world was that about? And sometimes even the disciples didn't get it. And they would go back and say, Jesus, what was that about? And he would take them in private and he would explain the parable. So parables were to illustrate the truth to those who could hear. So you might leave here this morning. You might not understand this parable. It might be because I'm a poor preacher. Or it might be that Jesus didn't want you to hear the message that he has for you to hear. I don't believe that's the truth here today. It might be to harden your heart even a little bit more to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Parables were never about information. They were always about transformation. Jesus told parables to transform people's hearts. So this parable basically has three acts. Act 1 is in 23 to 27. Let me reread it to you, okay? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When it began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had. And payment to be made. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. So, in the kingdom of God, there is an accounting. That's the first thing we need to know about the kingdom of God. There is an accounting. The king will, and the king represents God, will call his servants for an accounting. And this servant, probably a high-level servant, was found to be owing the king a lot of money. He had acted very foolishly. He was probably a landlord. He collected taxes and he had embezzled a lot of money from the king. What does it say? 10,000 talents. What does that mean? You know, you look at that, and some of you have Bible study notes and things, and you're looking down there. What is 10,000 talents? Well, actually, the word 10,000 could be translated million. 10,000 was actually the largest sum or largest Greek number. Okay? They didn't have... They didn't go up very high as far as the numbering goes. 10,000 talents. And a talent was a lot of money. Some people have done some calculations, and I haven't. I didn't do it. I did it one time many, many years ago. I just took numbers from other people. But it's Jesus is once again saying, the highest amount imaginable to you to think of, Peter. Okay? What would we say in terms of dollars? What's the highest number that you can think of in terms of a dollar? Trillions. Huh? When I was a kid, we would make up, I don't know, gazillions. You remember making up numbers like that? Yeah? Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, this guy owed the king gazillions of dollars. Gazillions. And if you wanted to transfer talents into 10,000 talents, it would be something like $60 billion today. You think, well, $60 billion, I know billionaires, not personally, you know, but I know, maybe you do, but anybody know a billionaire? Okay. You know, we know of billionaires, and you think, well, maybe $60 billion, manageable. Well, back then, $60 billion, they didn't have the income level we had. They didn't have the earning power. So $60 billion would be like 20,000 lifetimes. So the disciples, in answer to Jesus' question, they understand this debt is insurmountable. It can't be paid back. That's the point Jesus is trying to make. This guy owes the king so much money that if he had 20,000 lifetimes, he wouldn't be able to pay him back. He would not be able to pay. And so what does the king do? He does what all kings do. He tries to recuperate his losses, right? And so how is he going to recuperate his losses? He's going to send the guy and his daughter and his children and his wife to prison, sell all that this servant has, and recuperate some of his losses. We're going to even put a little debt into the amount that he owes him. He says, that's what I'm going to do. That's the size of your debt and my debt in regards to our sin toward a holy God. The king in this story is God. That servant is us. Our debt with God is so big that we could never pay it. Not in 20,000 lifetimes. We could never work off our sin. You're thinking, oh, I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. And I'm not that bad. Yes, I am. When compared with the holiness of God, our debt with God is so big that we could never pay it off. We could never do enough. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter. And so this young servant, I don't know if he's a young servant, he's a servant. We know he's a married servant. He begs. What does he beg for? Look at the text. What does he beg for? Huh? He begs for time, doesn't he? He doesn't beg for forgiveness. He begs for time. He says, you know what, God? Or you know what, King? Just give me a little bit more time and I'll pay it back. What a foolish thing to beg for. Because I just said, if he had 20,000 years, he wouldn't be able to pay it off. And I don't think he's going to live 20,000 years. But he asked for more time. He said, you know what, God? You know what, King? I can pay it back. Just give me a little bit more time and I'll manage my account. And the king doesn't give him time. What does he give him? Forgiveness. He cancels all his debt. Now that hurts the king personally, doesn't it? Doesn't it hurt the king? I mean, he's out $60 billion, gazillions of billions of dollars. And he forgives the debt. Who does that hurt most? The king. It hurts most the king. And that's what God did for us in Christ Jesus. God can forgive your sins and mine because of the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. We often say that grace is a free gift, but it wasn't cheap. It costs God's only Son His life. And so He forgives that servant. Forgives him freely. And that's what God has done for us. If, by faith, you have put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, if you are still trying to work off your salvation, trying to do good things, thinking that you can bargain with God, thinking that somehow by going to church, giving offering, all those things will get you in God's good favor. It doesn't work that way. God freely forgives those who trust in His Son's death on the cross. And that's what Jesus is saying here to Peter. Peter, I will do in just a few short days, something like this king. And I will do it for you and for the whole world. I will give my life as a ransom, as a sacrifice. I will forgive all your sins, Peter. Every single last one of them. And then what happens? Act 2 happens. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, just aside, and not only God forgiven us, and this, the parable doesn't say this, okay, but I'm just going to add on to this a little bit. Not only has God forgiven us all of our sin, not only has God canceled the debt, not only has God removed our sin from us, He has given us, in Christ Jesus, all of His righteousness. That would be one thing, just to remove my debt so that I wouldn't have to pay for it in hell for eternity. And that's why hell is forever. Because those who reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will pay forever for their sins. Always, always, always. They will never pay off the holiness of God. Always. But Christ has not only canceled the debt, He has given you all of His righteousness. He has given you everything in Christ Jesus. That's the type of king we serve. That's the kind of kingdom we live in. But the second act is verse 28 to 30. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe!" So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay. So it doesn't appear that a whole lot of time elapses between him being forgiven this great debt and him walking outside the king's palace. And the first thing he does, this servant, when he gets out the palace, it appears, is to go find somebody that owed him 100 denarii. A denarii was, in those days, the common daily wage for a normal worker. They would get one denarii a day. So that would be 100 days' wages, about a third of a year's salary. So just think about it. How much do you make in a year? And divide that by 3. Okay? That's how much this gentleman owed this servant who had been... It could be a lot of money. You know, it could be anywhere from... Well, you know how much you make. It could be that. But it's a significant debt that this man owed him. And you would think that being forgiven so much, and when pleaded with, he would ask for forgiveness, right? He would grant forgiveness. But what does he do? He takes him by the neck, a third of a year. He could pay it back, right? That's something we could do. Think of that figure. You could pay it over, payment plan over maybe 15, 20 years. We pay that much in home mortgages and things like that. Something's doable. And this servant, the second servant, pleads for more time too. And he says, give me some more time. And it is something that he could do, right? But he doesn't. He takes him by the neck, physically aggressive, which means one thing, that usually when we refuse to forgive, it's not just a passive thing. Sometimes we refuse to forgive and we think we're just being passive. No. Refusing to forgive is an active thing. It's an active decision on our part. And sometimes we rehearse those hurts over and over and over again. We make those people pay. We might not literally pick them by the neck, but we make them pay with our words, with our looks, with our silence. All those things, we make these people pay that who have asked for forgiveness, but we refuse to forgive. And so the servant has the same response. Give me some more time. And he says, "No way! You give me what I want and you give it to me now!" And he throws him into prison. Wow. What a change what a contrast between being forgiven so much and not willing to forgive so little in comparison to what has been forgiven him. And then the last act, 31 to 35. We like to demand payback. And that's what he's saying to Peter. Peter, you have within you the idea that you can keep score with people. You only forgive them up to so much. Just like this servant. And then he says this in 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Wow. He refused to forgive, and his servants, fellow servants, told the master. And what does the master do? He calls the one who was forgiven so much back into his palace. And now he's no longer having pity on him. Now he's angry. And he calls him back. And what does he call him? What does the text say? What does he say to the servant? Remember, he had owed such a big debt. He never uses his word in regards to the debt that he owed. What does he call him? Wicked. He's wicked because he's unwilling to what? Forgive. Not because he owed that large debt that the master canceled. He's wicked because he's unwilling to forgive. His heart has not been changed by the forgiveness offered to him by the king. He is not acting like the king. And he says, "Peter, when you keep score, when you keep track, when you're looking for an opportunity not to forgive, you're not acting like the king. You're acting wickedly. Evil has filled your heart." Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul has written to the church one time already in 1 Corinthians. He confronted them rather harshly, lovingly but harshly, about sins that the church had committed, especially one particular gentleman who was living with his mother. Not just living with her. You know what I mean by living with his mother. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And look what Paul says, because that church had actually expelled that immoral brother. But it appears that immoral brother had come to repentance. He had asked the church to forgive him. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, well, let's start with verse 5. Referencing that harsh letter and that man who had come to repentance, Paul says this, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him." So he had come back. And Paul is encouraging him, now is the time to forgive. He's come back. Forgive him. And comfort him. Or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I will also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his design. Satan wants to use our unforgiveness for his schemes. When we hold grudges, when we are bitter to those who have offended us and who have asked forgiveness and we are unwilling to forgive, that is a work of Satan. That does not reflect the character of God. And so this is why this king calls that servant wicked. The problem isn't with the mercy of the king. The problem is with the condition of the heart of the servant. In his own mind, he was doing calculations, and he did a poor calculation. He underestimated his sin against the king. And he overestimated the sin of his fellow servant against him. And when we fail to forgive, that's what we always do. We're calculating, but we're using the wrong system. We're using the wrong numbers. We're saying our sin against God isn't that bad.
I haven't been forgiven that much.
But what they did to me, oh, that I can't forgive. That I can't forgive. And then Jesus offers a warning to Peter. And I'm not going to comment on this. Okay, you can study it on your own. But I'm going to read it. In light of everything that Jesus has said in this parable. But if we are truly forgiven, not if we are truly, if we are forgiven, if we understand our offense against God, we will forgive. We will forgive 8 times, 491 times. We will always forgive. And this is what Jesus says to His disciples. Remember, He's talking to His disciples. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to those who are part of His kingdom. Listen to this. Let the Holy Spirit use this in your minds. Okay? He says in verse 35. Before I read it, I'm tempted to play this down, try to explain it away. Well, God, He didn't really mean that. This is what it means. But this is what He said. Here's the warning from Jesus. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your unfathomless forgiveness. We can't even begin to comprehend it, Lord. Teach us, dear Lord, more about the nature of our sin against a holy God. Help us to understand more fully the sacrifices of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Let those truths, Lord, soak deep within our hearts and minds, so that when a brother or sister comes and asks us forgiveness, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much it hurt, we can freely forgive because You have freely forgiven us. Lord, help us to be a forgiving community. Help these words of warning not be true of anyone here present today. Give us the grace to forgive. In Christ's name I pray. David in Psalms 130, verses 3 and 4, says this about our Heavenly Father. If You, O Lord, should mark iniquities, count them out, keep track, keep score, who could stand? But with You there is forgiveness. And then he ends with this statement. That You may be feared. That You may be feared.